I'm still warming up. Whether I was born on the 25th, whether I died, some are even questioning where, you know, if he died, whether he existed. On the CNN website this morning, they were asking questions about the people who bankrolled the ministry of Jesus Christ. I was like, oh, that's the first. At least you acknowledge that there is somebody called Jesus Christ. So whether he was born on the 25th, 14, 10, 1, 2,
preach.
It makes no difference. The fact is that he was born for God's purpose, and he came into the world, and he fulfilled that purpose without sin. And he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he ascended into heaven physically before the eyes of humanity. 500 people were alive, were with him at the time, but by the time he was ascending up, you know, people were there. 500 people were there. Hallelujah. 500 people were there. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, there were about 120 people. So even with the time of his ascension and the time the promise of the Father came, some people had given up. You know? And so today, whether today is the real day, you know, even my birthday doesn't fall on the same day every year anyway. So somehow you are recycled. By the time you are up to 7 years, you have been recycled, if you know what I mean. The days, your days have been Monday this year, Tuesday next year, Wednesday the coming year. But the reality, that fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to sing a song together. Before, but let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, after all is said and done, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 1. This is the crux of the matter. This is where the rubber meets the road. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep, and so on. If you don't remember this, you have believed in vain. This is the crux of the matter. Whether you have a job or you don't have a job, whether there is money or there is no money. Jonathan, that is in power, or the new incoming president, you must never forget. If you do forget this, then your conviction, he said, is in what? In vain. And so today is Easter, and do not expect that the message will be about specifically about Easter, because it's today. The messages since last year, or since we've started the church, has been about Easter. Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection, and the benefits that he gave us based on the shedding, the giving of his life. That's why we are who we are. That's why we have confidence. If our confidence is in the fact that we have money or we don't have money, you know, you can put confidence in your lack. When you talk about that to God, if prayer time is about talking about your lack every time, then that's confidence in your lack. Our confidence is not in prosperity or in adversity. Our confidence is in God, because he promised something to Abraham 400 years ago before Jesus came, and he fulfilled that promise. The immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, that by two mutable things, God can never lie. He promised and he performed. What are the two mutable things? The promise and the oath. What is the oath? That I, God, will do what I've told you as God, backed up by the power of God. The Bible says he looked for someone greater to swear by, and there is none greater than him, so he swore by himself. Titus chapter 1 says that God, who can never lie, God is absolutely reliable, trustworthy, faithful, merciful. He's not in a fix wondering whether our lives is going to pan out according to the truth of his word, whether this word will be performed. It is done. It is finished. Your life, the essence of Easter is that your life, as you know it, has been lived by the Son of God before. He shared our humanity. So there's no challenge that is as binding as the benefits of our redemption in Christ. So I know this challenge, this problem, this situation did not go to the cross for me. It's Jesus that went to the cross. Because before the beginning of time, you and I, were on his mind. And that's why we sing. That's why we are happy. That's why we rejoice. Or if there's any other adjective you can use to qualify what we have in God. That's what makes Christianity different. Christianity is not about behavior modification. Buddhists, if it's about behavior, they are consecrated to a life of chastity, poverty, and obedience. Christianity is not about that. What Christianity is about is greater, and it affects behavior from the inside, outside. It doesn't mean that do as you like. No. Christianity is about the reception of the immortal, eternal life of God. It's about immortality. And once you understand that, your life takes on a new dimension. You do not live in accordance to rules, do's and don'ts, right and wrong, that leaves people in frustration for years. People are bored and going through the motions. But when you realize it's about immortality, then your love for him grows in leaps and bounds, and it motivates what you do. You know, you are assured, you are persuaded. That's why Paul could say, I am persuaded. I'm convinced. You heard about the tragedy that happened in Kenya, where these evil boys went to kill Christians during prayer. Those are things that some of us may never wrap our minds about. God, why did it happen? I can't. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. But I know for the believer who has given his life to God, there is a reality that there is something greater than what we experience here. And that reality is the fact that there is a home in heaven. There is being face to face with God. There is immortality. Where that swallows up mortal life. There is a tabernacle that is not made with hands. There is something real. And Paul saw that, embraced it. He said, I am persuaded. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the past, nor the present, angels, whatever, can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, our preaching, this morning we heard, we've learned some things about during the Bible study. What's the essence of Bible study? What's the essence of this preaching? It's not in the enticing words of man's wisdom. It's not about us trying to just have something to say. Let's preach ourselves happy. Or how good or fine or how big the church is. It's that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power or in the person of God. Who is the person of God? Christ, the wisdom, and the power of God. That's the essence of all this. So that at the end of the day, you are more convinced that Jesus Christ is your God. Beyond, you know, any time we gather. Hallelujah. Give him praise and glory. Let's stand to our feet as we take this song. It's a simple worship song, and for me, it captures the essence, not just of Easter, but our everyday lives. Just follow along as
sin for everyone. Who can win the victory over death, hell, and the grave? It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Son. The hope is worth to worship and adore.
Lift up your hands and worship it.
Yes.
This is me.
worship. Lift your hands and bless him. Yes. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. All that we are, all that we'll ever hope to be, we owe to him. He's our God, he's our Father, he's our Shepherd, he's our Bishop. He's our friend, our comforter, he's everything. The first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord God Almighty. Yes, my reason, Lord, he purchased our redemption, our righteousness is he. Exalt the name. Exalt the name of Jesus. Exalt the name of Jesus. He is worthy. He is worthy. We exalt you, Father. Rejoice in you, because if you did not rise from the dead, we'll still be in our sins. Our conviction will be vain, but he arose victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, and he brought us, the unjust ones, the condemned ones, he brought us to the side of God. We appreciate your work for us. We look to you, Father. Thank you, because the entrance of your word gives light, illumination, direction. As your word is declared, healing is wrought. Thank you. We bless you. No one will go home the same. We may be seated. Hallelujah. John chapter 4. I will try to be very fast as much as I can. We had the introduction last week. The title is The Essence of Worship. And I hope if I can finish next week, if not the upper week. But let's just go along as the Lord permits. John chapter, 4. This is about Jesus Christ and the woman. Look at, let's read from verse 1. You need to be ready, because we are going to verse 24. Shall I read with the Nigerian accent or American accent? Shall I read with Ibadan accent or Ijebu accent? It's just very difficult for me to speak that American accent. You know, because there's no how you can speak it that it can be like them. So why bother? But my children, it's another matter entirely. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Look at the human sentiment of my church is bigger than yours coming up. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Racial tension and divide. The Igbos versus the Yorubas. You see example there. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, which drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come either to draw." Jesus said unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, verse 17, and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said," or "well spoken, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom now," you know what? "And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that said thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I asked you a question last week. What is the difference between the urgent and the important? If I say something is urgent and something is important, what will you say the difference is? Anybody? What will you say the difference is? Are you confused? If every other day you can be confused, but today, there is no confusion. Let me give you examples. The urgent things are really important things. Especially what we call urgent. They are really important. Important means that there is a value, a high value placed in the context of what we are talking about, the essence of worship. There is a high value, high price placed on that thing by God. As humans, we emphasize activities. The reason why many people experience boredom, lack of satisfaction, not enjoying what Christianity really is because we are working so hard. Our life is about urgent things. not necessarily the important things. So we emphasize work, activity, doing, producing, impressing, programs, accomplishments. And after all this, it still leaves us with an empty feeling of exhaustion and dissatisfaction. There's one man of God that said, believers, now what we do is that we worship our work. We work at our play. And then we play at our worship. We what? We worship our work. We work at our play. How many of you here don't play at all? You don't have a time of relaxation. You don't just sit down, whether to watch home video or, you have to qualify that. You know, edifying home video, Mount Zion, praise God. You know, to play with kids or to just enjoy nature. It's strange. The other day they told me that Bar Beach, there's no Bar Beach again, that Bar Beach now is a co-Atlantic city, which the Nouveau rich cannot even afford. If you are living in Victoria Island, you cannot afford. So what's the essence? So they chased away the Bar Beach. Now you have to go inside and go inside and go inside until you hit the end of the ocean. We work at our play. Even our play is serious work. And then we worship. We play at our worship. The urgent things take the center stage when we look at things from human viewpoint. It is loud. It is popular. It is product oriented. It highlights all things from human point of view, human achievement, human significance, human opinion, human results. And the most natural reaction it gets from us is to yield to its demands. So we give our priority first to the urgent things. That's what it's all about. Do you know how many people have died just going about their normal urgent things? It would be foolish of me to have a connection with the Almighty God by the death of Jesus Christ, and I wake up one day and something evil is about to happen and I have no clue. How many of us have actually taken time off work? You know what? I'm not going to work today. Let me call my boss. We actually believe we have to work. I've not said work is not important. If you don't go work, you will get paid and the bills won't be paid. But I'm saying that we approach the work in the form of worship. Such that some days, look, if you are sick and you can't get up the bed, you will not be able to go to work and nothing is going to happen to your company. And if you die like that, they will come and sign your condolence register and they will sing worship songs at your funeral. You'll have gone home to be with the Lord. What am I saying? We need to take a step back and appreciate the important things. We are always in a hurry, busy. So we don't, it's so possible these days to live your life not to even engage in praise and worship of God privately. The only time is when we gather like this. That's why you will become irritable if the singer he has a crooked voice like mine. He purchased our redemption. Oh. What kind of song are we singing today? Hallelujah. Important things to God are different. They are quiet. They are deep. They highlight divine viewpoint. They are vertical in perspective. God's viewpoint. How God views it. How God sees it. They are like the things of God. God's word, God's work, God's will, God's plan, God's reason for living, God's glory, God's honor, God's praise, God's worship, God's worship, God's worship, God's worship. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the difference between the urgent and the important things. To wake up in the day and you just pray. I'm not talking about some hurried prayers from your heart. I mean, from your lips, sorry. But whether it's 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 hour, you just engage in the worship of God. You have a handle on life. The handle of life is not the absence of challenges or difficulties or pain. It is an assurance, a reassurance of the things that are important to God that you have come to embrace with your life. When men look at it, they may say you are foolish. You have allowed yourself to be cheated. How foolish will it be? You have a store, you sell some things and you just pray. You are conscious. It's a consciousness of Him. It's a consciousness of God that should pervade our lifestyles, and that's the way we actually teach our kids. I have made it a duty in my home. We have the time we come together as a family to study God's word, to sing, to discuss, to listen to questions, to learn about God, to praise, to worship. But when you are raising children, you will give them a serious approach to God that way, and they may never understand what you are talking about because life is not lived in a serious way. You teach the truths of God in a normal everyday life. Jonathan, go and get the mop and come and clean this floor. God's worship, the theology of God. While they are playing, it's a consciousness about God that you have punctuated in everyday life. That's why you cannot be a useless absentee parent. You can't thank God for the serious, this is the serious part, but this is not our life. This is not our life. My life is not in church. Even when I was living in the church, you won't find me here preaching every time. Our lives are lived out there in the world, at home. Some of us sleep very well, such that if you are very tired and you sit like Pastor Ayo like this, I will have snored. You say, ha, 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 Pastor is snoring. When they are hurt, you teach God. You recognize the teachable moments. When you are playing with them, it's a consciousness, it's a learning. Every day is theology. Theology is not going to Bible school. Theology is about what we think about God. What we think about God. What we think. Where did you get what you are thinking about God? Is it from God's word or from culture or society? And that begins to play in the way you are relating with your spouse, your children, your neighbors, and the world at large. So how will you be able to come to that reality if you are about the urgent things of life? The important things I said, it's about the worship of the Almighty God. If you read further in John 4, they brought food for Jesus Christ. He was hungry. He was tired. He sat down. By the time the disciples brought the food, they wondered, has somebody else brought food for him? He said, my meat. Don't let me go into that aspect. What first? We will eat that aspect when we talk about purpose. The mission, the Christian with a mission. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you worship what you don't know. That's what he told the woman. Two things that were scandalous in that encounter. Number one, it was unthinkable that a Jewish man, particularly a rabbi like Jesus Christ, would talk to a Samaritan woman, because there was no dealings. There was racial segregation. The Jews were the only people of God. So every other person was a Gentile. You don't have God. There is no dealings. The Samaritans were particularly, I've forgotten their genealogy. They are like a mix, a hybrid of sorts. You know, like what you would call half caste. So they didn't, you know. So it was unthinkable that Jesus, someone would talk to that woman as Jesus did. Jesus spoke to her. Number two, it was even extraordinary that a Jew be found in Samaria in the first place. She didn't know who Jesus was. And suddenly Jesus revealed the dark secrets of her life and the burden, the guilt of her life, everything weighed heavily on. She felt the weight of her guilt and she shifted the topic to Jesus and the matters of worship. It was a casual encounter. It was about water. Give me water to drink. And it became a divine encounter. Talk about turning casual encounters into a divine one because of an understanding of purpose, an understanding of God's word. Look at Jesus' response again in John chapter 4, verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus took time to teach her that worship is not connected to a place, but a person. That's what we see here. Our problem wasn't a lack of knowledge about where to worship, but it was a lack of connection with the one whom she was worshiping. She didn't have a relationship with God. She didn't have a relationship with Jehovah. Jesus declared that worship is not some groping in the dark, trying to feel some deity. Worship begins with a clear, definitive, conscious connection with the living God. Worship begins with a clear, definitive, conscious connection with the living God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So Jesus emphasized that she lacked that. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus didn't say salvation is from the Jews. What is the difference? I'm teaching you some English, some little. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. What's the difference? He didn't say salvation is from the Jews. Salvation isn't exclusively Jewish. That's what Jesus was saying. But the source of salvation came through the Jews, from the Jews, to the world. But it's not, when you say salvation is from the Jews, you are saying that it's only Jewish people that can be saved. But it's of the Jews. That is how it came. We were grafted in. They are the original people. Anyway, the worship of God the Father, to worship God, the individual must come through Jesus Christ. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. The way to worship God is very narrow. Narrow is the way, Jesus said, Matthew 7. Narrow is the way. You can't worship God and you are thinking of mundane earthly things. You come through Jesus Christ. You can't worship God without an appreciation of what the word says about him. The worship is not limited to songs. It's through Jesus Christ that you and I came to know the living God. Salvation is by faith alone through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. For by faith you are all sons of God through Jesus. Jesus is the reason you are here. You live, you move, you have your being, you do everything. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. There's no worship of God anywhere, whether it's a Christian church or a Muslim mosque, if it is done without an understanding and appraisal of who Jesus is, there is no worship. You have worshipped what you know not of. You are connected to a place, not the person. The means of salvation is narrow. Jesus said that, Matthew 7, verse 14. This, I told you last week, is the only place where you will hear, the Bible says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's not destitute of our praise. He's not destitute of our worship. He only loves it when we connect with him. There is such a beauty. There is an indescribable satisfaction to your soul. As St. Augustine said, our souls will find no rest until he finds thee. We are only made for him, by him. And that is what satisfies. Matthew 4, Jesus said, man shall not do what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is the essence of our worship. God is the essence of our worship. God is the essence of our worship. When worship is mentioned, don't think first of songs or slow songs. Don't think first of that. Think of the connection, the irreversible connection, the connection that cannot be cut or severed that you have with God. 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians says that you are the temple of God. I told you, worship means to bow, to prostrate, as it were, to kiss the feet of the one you are worshiping, to give honor, to attribute worth to God, to attribute supreme worth, the highest worth or praise from your heart to God through Jesus Christ. You can't worship God without Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus is to you, if you don't know what he's done, your worship is in vain. Worship underscores everything that brings glory and honor to God. When we sing songs, we may worship God. We may. And I'm saying we may. Using may in the context of, it is possible not to worship God when we sing songs. When my heart is not involved. When Jesus Christ is not involved, even if my heart is involved. When my heart is thinking about the money I will make, the deal I will cut. When I'm thinking of the challenges I have, when I'm thinking of other things other than Jesus, my heart focused on him, then there's no worship. Because worship affects us. The worship of him affects our outlook, our perspective, our handle on life. Praise the Lord. When you have this understanding, then your worship of him eclipses the urgent. You see what I'm saying? It drowns the urgent things in your life away, because now you are beginning to appreciate that it is about the important things. The things of God, the benefits of our redemption, the attributes of our God, his omniscience, his all-sufficiency, is holiness. That drives you to worship Him more. You may be at work and be worshiping God. Don't look at work as somewhere you just go to get money. To work. And then you wake up tomorrow. Monday morning is one of the most, is perhaps the most hated day of the week. Because people say, it's Monday again. Especially if you are working 9 to 5. And Friday is the most loved day. They even have a phrase for it these days. You know what the phrase is? TGIF. She just makes you worship God like that. Hallelujah. Worship is that place of delight. My soul has found a rest. David said, even the sparrow has found the home. The swallow and nest for our young. Blessed are those who rejoice in you. They are ever praising you. My soul longeth after thee. That's a man who does not have the indwelling, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. But he saw something. Many of those statements perhaps were not for them. But when you understand what I'm saying, in the context of the word, then you see, this is what he's saying. This is what it means. It's about being focused fully on God. And that requires some training. That's one of the reasons why the church is a place of fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread, and prayers. And to cultivate worshipers. Because God seeks our worship. Then it means church should be a place of worship. A place where we cultivate worshipers. Because worship is inward. Coming from within. Coming from within. And you give Him worship. The Old Testament word is the word altar. The Bible says we have an altar. Because worship has to do with the mind and the heart. It's that personal contemplation and adoration of the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We internalize our adoration. That is why you can worship God in silence. Yesterday, I forgot who was leaving. I said, Pastor Francis, everybody has God. I'll be here. Only you. I'll be here. There are many things you can do on your own as a believer. To engage in worship. The essence of worship has to do with who we are internalizing in our heart, in our mind. When we worship, we are affirming a deep commitment, a deep personal commitment that this is what God deserves. Let me go briefly into the expression of worship. The outward forms of worship. Which is varied in different cultures. All over the world. Some cultures are quite expressive and effusive. They express it. When I was growing up, in our church, when it is time for praise, Thanksgiving, they would put the offering bowl or whatever here, and people would dance, and the women with the big women, they would dance like this. And when they reverse, everybody would go back, and they dance. In Africa, at least the few countries I've been in Africa, there is that common denominator. Africans worship God. When during praise and worship, they are effusive and expressive. And there are other cultures that are reserved. When you have this understanding, you are not going to, in any way, condemn somebody who is not as expressive as you are. Worship God, and you are still sitting down. Why should I be annoyed that you are sitting now? If you understand the essence of worship, he might be seated down worshiping God. You may be, the fact that you are expressive does not mean that that is the only way God can be worshipped. That's an expression. But the worship wars, this is where the fights are. Some are reserved, some are effusive. So you have clashes. It's the same between the contemporary and the old school. Hymns and the new ones. That is why, if you are a gospel artist, which there's nothing like that actually, what you have with the gospel, the good news, you can sing about him. It's not that there's an exclusive ministry for songs. You don't see that in the New Testament. The exclusive ministry for music, for songs, is all of us. Now, some have better voices. It doesn't mean, yeah, I'm not, you know, having a talent. The voice you even have, you don't work for it. Do you? It's a gift from God. But everybody, that's why you see Ephesians 5 will say, making melody in where? Where? Your heart. We'll talk about that later. A correct understanding of the essence of worship will make you not to be judgmental towards other people. The person seated down, when, even if I say, okay, let's start to our feet, and somebody is seated down, it doesn't mean that the person is defying you. It could mean that the person has a pain in his leg, for example. It could mean that it's good for everybody to, you know, for church culture and stuff. But when it comes to worship, it's so personal that you don't even have time to be thinking. You're just born along because you appreciate and understand it. A correct understanding of the essence of worship is integral to the correct expression of worship. There are times when I know I should sit down. There are times when I know I should kneel. There are times when, you know, you stand. It's an understanding of the essence that gives rise to the expression. If I see somebody lying flat during praise and worship, in the aisle, I'm not going to think of anything. I just, at best, the person is worshiping God. Now, the person might use that as an excuse to sleep. That's on the person. But an understanding, the first lays this groundwork for the second. The understanding of the essence lays the groundwork for the expression. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Hallelujah. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, ASV says, and fear came upon every soul. This is the result of the essentials of church. One translation says, amazement, wonder. The KJV says, fear. If the essence of worship, if the understanding of the essence of worship is God, we will see the expression in these external actions. When we sing, when we sit, when we stand, whatever we do. Romans 12:2 actually says, conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Verse 1 says, this is your reasonable act of worship. One says service. But if you look at what he's saying, it's worship. One of the things that I tell my children, my wife, to do, when you see that you are in a meeting, this is not the jumpy type of message, so you may be sleepy because you didn't sleep very well last night. But if you find yourself sleeping, just stand and go to the back and stand up. It's not a sin. It's just common sense. It's part of your worship. The apostles, the believers, were continually devoting themselves to the word, to prayers. I just said what I said to help somebody, and the person still didn't get the memo. Religious activity is when we just come, okay, this is what we have to do. This is how we do it. We sing praise as worship first. We do this. It doesn't matter. When the essence of, I said the essence would drive our expression. Let me give you an example. When you hear a message in church, your pastors preach to you. This is, you're actively engaged. You open to scriptures. You note. You write. You have a journal. You are devoting yourself wholeheartedly to the truths that you are receiving, that is worthy of your time and attention. That's why you came. Verses. You have journals. You write things down. You are showing that you are being serious about the Word of God. Your participation in the message, in the scriptures, in the Word, replaces the false information you have acquired from the world in the course of the week. Whether you like it or not, we are contaminated with our conversation, our lifestyle with the world. So the essence, this is the reason why there should be, for the serious Christian, a journal, a note, to write these things down, because this replaces, truth is to replace error. The false information, some things that you believe about life and God that is not even in the Word. So it is in the teaching of the Word over time that those false information are replaced with the truth of God's Word. So the teaching of the Word becomes your nourishment. That's where it begins. 1 Peter 2:1 or 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. So as you are doing that, you are hearing from the Word through the pastors. You are taking note because you are about important things, not urgent things. So it means that the notes you are taking in church, you are going to go back home like the Berean Christians, Acts 17:11. Who went back to check whether those things are so? Therefore, many of them believed. So it points you to critical reminders about God. It is laziness for me to come to Bible study or to church and not have something to write with. Hallelujah. So when we learn about God through faithful, passionate preaching and teaching of the Word, what it does to us is that our worship of Him grows, and it grows deeper and deeper, and it becomes more meaningful. Listening and responding to biblical teaching and preaching this way is an act of worship. You can't sing the song with the proper understanding or expression without understanding who the essence of worship is. You can't understand who the essence of worship is if you do not have a relationship with a son, either as a born-again Christian or as an unbeliever in the first place. Then as a born-again Christian, you need to be reminded over and over and over again about Him so that your worship of Him can grow deeper. It's so connected. Worship together, when we worship together, it has a dimension to our relationship that goes beyond common friendship. Why? Because the presence of the Lord is in the midst. It makes it more magnificent and remarkable. There have been meetings where it's just from the song that it's as if scales just fell off your eyes and you see, yes, it's all about Jesus. This is it. Concerning this situation I'm going through, the Lord has the final say. And you go home assured. And then when that things happen, you're supposed to come and give testimony. Testimony in church. See, testimony in church is not just when, in this church is once a month, right? That's not testimony, if you look at it really. If true testimony is, look, your sphere of influence, it starts from there. This is what God did for me. This is what God did for me. This is what God did for me. Oh, hallelujah. In my worship, by the time it culminates in Sunday, Pastor, I know you said there's no worship, there's no testimony, but Pastor, I got to testify. I have something. The Lord has done something for me. I have something. Please, Pastor. Oh, no, Pastor. Wait, Pastor. Take it, Pastor. I have a testimony. I've contacted something. An indelible thing happened to me on the cross. And because of that, everything I have, everything I own, my children, my spouse, my friends, the things I do not see that I have, I appreciate them. And all of a sudden, I have two heads. I want to break out rejoicing. That's worship. Worship, in other words, is connected to your appreciation of the word you are hearing. Worship is not just, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then when it's time to the word, for the word, you are sleeping. You must train yourself. When I trained myself, I grew up in a Catholic church. When I got born again, and I trained myself not to listen to the Reverend Father's messages. So it caught up with me. When I got to university, because what I did was to sleep during sermons. Say, well, they are not born again, so sleep. So when I was on campus, I would go to fellowship. Anytime they are preaching like this, I will sleep. Once they say, stand to your feet, the sleep goes. I looked at myself, you cannot continue your life like this. Every time I sleep, this is what happened to me. What will I do? Lord, I besought the Lord thrice. Nothing. I said, okay, I know what to do. Anytime sleep comes, I will pinch myself. Pull my hair. Then I used to have hair. Pull my hair. Stand up. Do everything. Now I know I can do, even if I don't sleep for 2 days and I have meeting, I will do everything. I will change my position. I will move forward, lean backward, because the word is coming. It is part of my worship. Hallelujah. Church worship also includes protracted times of silence, times of prayer. No cliches or vain repetitions. No mindless mantras. If I say, and you shall be the head, what's the answer? Because you have learned it. No, Father, it will be, and not the tail. Why can't it be that you shall be the head? And just at the head, or the middle of the fish. Why has it to be the tail? Because we've learned, we don't pay. I'm not saying it's wrong to say you shall be the head and not the tail. But when you say it, your heart is involved. You are trained to get your heart along in what you are doing. In times of worship, we remember families of those who are grieving, those who are rejoicing, those who have children. We appreciate what the Lord is doing in people's lives and families. We come and we pray in faith, having confidence in the presence of God, who is the essence of prayer. The ability for prayers to be answered does not lie in the fact that we can pray or we are praying. The ability and the power and the answer of prayer lies in the person to whom we are praying to. In God. He that must come to God must first believe that he exists and he is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who struggle. We pray for missionaries. Many of you might not know it. We have a member, which I learned last week. We have a member of the church who is a missionary in Niger with her husband. And I was so proud. And she was telling, oh, Pastor Francis, you know, oh, you're the best pastor in the world. You are this, you are that. And I was feeling cool with myself. No. I was happy. I said, Niger, French speaking, military chasing people living there, and you are there doing the work. It's only God that can receive the praise. I've said I'll give you her number so you call her. Let her know that she has a family in Nigeria who is praying for her. And we are going to send more missionaries to different parts of the world. We remember them. Remember people who are in prison for their faith. Remember people who, the families of those who died while doing prayers. They found one lady who was locked up in a closet for 2 days because of fear. You think those people will have questions about God's safety and protection? the ones who are alive, the ones who saw the carnage, they will. But who can answer them except the Almighty God with finality? And those answers only come at the times of worship. They don't come. I can't answer all your questions because you know what? I'm human. I don't even know. My children ask me some questions sometimes. I say, you know, son, daddy doesn't know the answer to that. I don't know. That is part of the mystery of life. God only reveals to us what he wants us to know from the word. The things we don't know, that's part of what makes him mysterious. But the time is coming when we will know as we are known. Hallelujah. That's what this thing is all about. We are so connected because life is happening. One of my pastor friends this morning was telling me, you know, a pastor's life is not defined by what you are. Okay, you are going to church. You are going to preach. It is life that happens that defines the pastor's work. Life happening in people's lives. Only God knows how much I've spent on this thing. Okay, is it the one that you are calling? What of the one you receive? Your time. How can you do all that if you are not engaged or trying to be as a person in worship? How can you even have anything to bless anyone with? This is not about running on residual knowledge. It is about the worship of God. Prayer in church is in the context of worship. Teaching in church is in the context of worship. Everything we do is in the context of worship. By now, you see the connection. The essence of worship forms the foundation for its expression. In teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, prayers, in the church being a place of grace, a place of mentoring, a place of hardship and fellowship, this is the main thing, that God is the essence of our worship. Worship is not an agenda. Don't look at it as, okay, worship does not end when praise and worship ends. Worship does not end when the song's cadence. There should be time. Okay, if church starts at 9, people should be here at 8:30 just worshiping God on their own. True study or prayers before Bible study after church. Have you ever thought after church when everybody, let me just stay back today and worship? Look for crevices in the land, solitary places in the land, and there to worship. The first word used worship, I think the first person that exemplified worship in Bible is Abraham. When the Lord told him, somebody who has waited many years, the Lord told him to go and offer his son as a sacrifice at Mount Moriah. And the Bible says he took the young lad to go and offer. And he took some servants. And then when he got to a point on that mountain, and he told the servant, he said, "You stay here. I and the lad, we go for to worship." Somebody that was going to kill his son, he saw it as an act of worship. That's the word he used. Oh, worship is as much as what you bring to the service. Not as much as what happens in the service. What you do, what you bring, the inclination of your heart to glorify God. To glorify God. I don't dance anytime. My dancing is not limited to the drums. And God knows I love the drums more than I do the guitar. It doesn't mean I love Femi more than I love Liko. Maybe Liko needs to play for me more. It's an inclination of the heart. Have you ever danced alone while you're worshiping? The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ in Luke. What's that word now? Is it Luke? It's not Luke 22. And I didn't write it down. I will remember. Luke 10, 20 to 22. Jesus danced without no drums, without no musical accompaniment. The Bible says Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. Agaleo, it means to exult with exuberant joy. To dance alone before God. When we sing for Him alone. We sing to Him alone. We may listen to a ministration, a special number, and we are grateful to God for the voices. At least people like us who do not even have the voice should be grateful. But they are not the center of our attention. Our focus, the center of our attention, is the worship of our God. Music is not worship. Music is a marvelous vehicle through whom we can express our worship of God. We can express our praise to Him. We can express our gratitude. We can express our appreciation of His value to us because He alone is worthy. But music in itself is not worship. When Michael Jackson was alive, there are countless slayings in his meetings. Oh, Michael! There's a woman who built a place somewhere in Georgia, in the United States, and is a church of Beyoncé. She worships Beyoncé there. All this, what do you think celebrity culture is about? It's about the worship of man. Music is a vital part of our congregational worship when we sing in church. It's one powerful means through which we can worship God as a congregation. But when we do so, God wants us to do it in a unified voice, direction at Him. The singing here is useless if over there your heart is not focused on Him. In Hebrews 13:15, the Bible calls worship the sacrifice of praise. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision. Let's look at it as a round of indeed. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision was a covenant cut between God and the children of Israel under the Old Testament, where the foreskin of the male member is cut as a sign of their relationship with God. But under the New Testament, this is what Jesus did for us. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the oppression of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, made alive with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14. Blotting out and written of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Singing unto the Lord. We are now covenant relations of the living God through Jesus Christ. Covenant relations. Look at Psalm 104. Look at something David said here. Psalm 104. Look at verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Verse 2 of Psalm 105 says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. In psalms, in hymns, admonitions, make melody in your heart to God. Let's rise together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. It's about him. He's the one we worship. He's the one we praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. We worship. Where is Femi? Come and hit the drums. Let's worship together. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't need anybody psyching you up. Just engage your heart, your soul, your mind, your body with the living God. That's the one we worship. Let me come, we're going to sing this song. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze upon your loveliness,
hallelujah.
When everything that surrounds becomes shadow in the light of you, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, God. My worship of you will grow increasingly more and more and more because of who you are, because of what you've done. I worship you. We worship. We praise.
I look into your holiness,
Jesus.
And when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light.